is yours because of the shed blood of Christ. The payment has been made in full. Please be seated. I have two texts tonight. One comes from the Old Testament book of Isaiah, and it's chapter 53. And it's a whole chapter. It's got 12 verses. It's not very long. But I want you to hear, this is prophecy 700 years before the crucifixion of Christ. And I want you to recognize the significance of that. If the entire New Testament was destroyed, there is enough information about the gospel from this chapter alone to preach the full gospel of Jesus Christ. It is sometimes considered the most significant chapter in the entire Bible by certain Bible scholars. I even think Martin Luther had something to say very close to that. So please listen as you turn in your Bibles, and if you don't have them, you better have your phones, etc., etc. 53. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of the ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we condemned him, stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We are all like sheep having gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had none, had done no violence, nor had any deceit been found in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. A reading from the New Testament comes from the book of 2 Corinthians. And it starts there at verse 14 and goes straight through to verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Did the sign come off? Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't notice that. I apologize. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 14. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So then now, as we are to regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in that way. We do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has commanded us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you as Christ, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That ends the reading. I'd like the parents to take the kids and with a little white sheet of paper, if the kids are old enough to write their own stuff on, I want the kids to write down some of the sins that they would like God to forgive them for. Show nobody, or have your mom or older brother or sister write it out for you. You big people, you got a sheet of paper and a pencil. No one's going to see this, but I want you to write down sins that you're putting on the cross tonight that we're recognizing. But we're going to have the children come up first so I can do the children's sermon. So as soon as they've got it, they don't have to read them out loud. They don't have to tell me what they are. They write down, or have the mom and dad write down what they want. Or if the kid just wants to write it down, and even if it's not spelled right, God can figure it out. And put down the sins that are most troublesome to you, the changes that you want in your life. This is between you and the Lord. It's a thing that we've done one other time, and so I wanted you to be able to do that. The sins that you are asking God to forgive you for. And as the kids finish, they can bring their papers, fold them once, don't make them too small, and come up and take a seat. And have my elders come down. One of you take one arm and the other take the other arm. So when they start to nail them, we want them to nail them on the hands and the feet spot, okay? That's where they're going. You can just hang on to it right now and just keep it stable if it needs to be. And Jim, you can go through this. And hand kids nails as they come up. Now, if your child doesn't know how to nail and you want to come up as a parent and help them, please feel free. Okay, they're up here to stabilize the cross, and the cross is hard wood, so you're going to have to hammer it good. But all I want you to do is have that paper, and I want you to understand something really important, which a lot of people forget. No nail could ever hold Jesus on a cross. None. They couldn't make a nail big enough or strong enough. But the little nail, whatever size it was that they used, that they put him on that cross with, was not a nail like we think of it, even though it was made out of metal. It was a nail that included my sins. So my sins nailed Jesus to the cross. Okay? So what I want you to do when you're ready, and I'll see if I can find my note. There it is. Grab a little bigger hammer. I want you to come up here. And I want you to hammer your piece of paper onto the cross where his hands and his feet were, or even if the elders help you, up by his head, okay? And if your mom or dad or someone's around to help you, we've got several hammers, no hammering fingers. Otherwise, I'll cry, okay? Here you go. Come on and grab a hammer. I've got some big ones for the big people. Little ones for the little people. If you can put two pieces of paper under one nail, that's fine too. Just a couple hits will get it in. That's good. That's enough. There we go. Parents or bigger brother, sisters, or Josh, anyone want to come help the kids, please feel free. Go ahead. The rest of you should be filling yours in. There you go. Someone put them down by the feet. Good job. Yeah, I got the little one. The little red one is a little lighter. You did it. That's good. That's fine. It's all right. Just put the hammer down when you're done. The little one, the little red one is easier. Good job. Thank you. Go ahead. You can get on either side of the cross. There you go. There you go. Ellie, you can jump on the other side if you want.
Yeah, big brother's got his fingers right there.
Very good. You want to help her? Good. Let her grab the little red hammer over there. There, it's a little more her size. It's harder for big people, but easier for little ones. You got it. It's in. Yeah. Sit back down. Stay up here yet. That's more like what it sounded like. Remember, your sins and my sins pounded the nails through his hands. That's how much he loved you and loved me, even when we do things wrong. And when he got to the cross, he paid the price for all of us. And in my sermon tonight, I'm going to be trying to explain that not only did he pay the price, but he knew hundreds and thousands of years before he ever died why he was going to the cross and who he was going to die for. Jesus knew you by name before you were ever even born. And he said, you are so special, and I love you so much, I would die so that you could spend eternity with me in heaven, with your family and all those who love me. And that's the message of Good Friday. Can you remember that for me? Wonderful. The elder's going to come around and collect your papers. They're not going to read them, except for a couple of you, I'll pick them. No, just they'll come around, collect your paper, and they'll bring them back up here. Go ahead. Just go grab. And you guys get to share this. Here we go. We got a bunch of girls here. Okay. Look out. Everyone grab one. Just one. Go quick. There you go.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you. You're welcome, honey. This way. You're welcome. Don't trip. That's another way to die on the cross. All right. I want one of you on one side, one on the other side where the hand is, and one of you can bend down, can nail them down there at the feet. Just put one nail through them all. Now, normally I'd let you pound in the nail, but for the time being, I want you to understand, although the Roman soldiers pounded the nail, it was your sins that were holding him on the cross. And so as we hear them pounding this, as we recognize what they're doing, get them? Good. You guys can sit down, unless you want a tree. After the service, those will be taken off, and I'll be taking them out right there. You can stay and watch, or people will help me, and they'll be burned. Whatever was left after the Passover, whatever part of the lamb was not eaten, was burned in the fire. On the cross, your sins were paid for in full. And you have to understand the power of what reconciliation and forgiveness really means. I picked that text out of Isaiah 53 because I was just stunned by the quality again of everything that God reveals in Isaiah 53. And I want you to understand how significant it is when you and I begin to realize 700 years before the death of Christ, this is written down in total. It's filled with prophecy. It's filled with understanding. It's filled with the emotion that you have to understand Jesus was experiencing on the cross. Sometimes we have only that vision of the cross itself, but sometimes we need to understand the significance of what was going on with that. And so when we go down there and start on 53, it says, "Who has believed this message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" For many people at this time, if you actually go up just a few verses, it'll actually start up there. "My servant will act wisely." And then it says, "His form was marred beyond human likeness." If you've ever seen The Passion of the Christ by Mel Gibson, you will know that when they beat him and they whipped him, Mel Gibson had been reading that verse and recognized his face, his body was so marred, he could not even be recognized because of the beating that he took. You couldn't even tell who he is. And it was so grotesque to look at that people later on, it says, turned their faces away. And they would not want to look like, "I don't even want to look at you because I might stare because you're that horrible to look at." And so in this moment, this chapter not only captures the reality of what God is doing for me in his suffering, mercy, and grace, it captures also the reality of what he was feeling and experiencing. So much of the suffering of Christ was not simply the nails driven through his hands. It was the awareness of each of those sins that I put on the cross and you put on the cross. Each of those sins he was paying for individually. He was not ignorant of my sins or mixing my sins and your sins together. They might be on separate sheets of paper, but the Lord has no trouble recognizing which are mine and which are yours. But more importantly, he has no trouble recognizing the love he has for you and the significance of what is being revealed in this chapter. So when you walk out of here tonight, you walk out of here in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You walk out of here in the fullness of what the word reconciliation really means. You walk out of here with the dignity and respect of the sacrifice made for you, but you walk out of here with the hope that is spoken of in this chapter and brought up hundreds and hundreds of years before the actual crucifixion and suffering of Jesus Christ. It says this, when he grew up, verse 2, he grew up like a tender shoot, like a vulnerable little runt of a child. He grew up. And it says, like a root out of dry ground, out of the deadness of his culture, out of the wickedness of the world, here comes Christ into this dry and barren place and grows up like a vulnerable root, vulnerable root and precious sprout. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that you should even desire him. He was plain. He was somebody you would walk by and not notice. If you ever feel like that, would you at least understand the Messiah understood that reality? God didn't make him so he had a glowing rainbow over his head or little sparks of light shooting off of him like some of the artists would put him. The artists did that out of reverence for Christ. They said he must have been awesome to behold, and they would put that on there, and pretty soon we begin to draw halos around heads. But the scripture says there was nothing that would signal to you that this was the Messiah coming to die for your sins. And it goes on from there as it says this: he was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and very familiar with suffering. There was nothing in his life that escaped him understanding what you're dealing with in your life. All of that is part of who he is and part of what he's doing. When he goes to that cross, you might picture him up there with a nail, but I want you to picture him up with your sins on that nail, holding his hand to the cross. I want you to understand, he knows what your needs are. He knows the evil that's in your heart. He knows the failures of what you could be doing that you're not doing. And he still refuses to take his hand off the cross or refuses to not forgive you. That's the mercy of God demonstrated in this. And he goes on, like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we didn't value him at all. There was no particular value to God. Even now, as we struggle to remember and honor him on a Good Friday service or on a Maundy Thursday reminder of what he had done for us, sometimes the reverence and the awesomeness of who God is and what he did for a sinner like me, I begin to get flippant about it. After all, it's still just the church. We're all pretty comfortable, and we did all those things. And yet, at the same time, the significance is my sin is amplified and demonstrated so clearly when he drops words like despised, rejected, and I don't even take the time to raise him up in an honorable way in my own life, in my own heart. I have to be convinced. I have to have the right song sung. I have to recognize that maybe I can give you an emotional appeal, that finally there's this connection point that finally goes, Lord, what have I done to deserve even one of the kindnesses? One of my songs that just touches my heart when I hear that going, I don't deserve anything from you, Lord. Why did you even answer my prayer? Why do you even listen to my prayers? I am so inconsistent. And God whispers to you, this is what he understood. This is the suffering, the inconsistencies that he saw in people and experienced from people and had to deal with in his own life. And it says this, surely he took up Bruce's infirmities. Put your name in. He carried my sorrows. Did you put a sorrow on there? Did you put down that you grieve and regret and you're still sad over, or you're still angry at, or you're still bitter at some person, or you're so unforgiving you can't forgive your mother or father, uncle, aunt, or cousin for some wickedness that they've done against you? And it begins to go, he took up, he grabbed them like an elder reaching down, grabbing your sins. Give them to me. I'm taking them to the cross. You have to understand, that's the message that God is giving to us through Jesus Christ here. He carried our sorrows. We considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. Well, look at what God did to his own son. Look at that. The arrogance of if God let Jesus suffer like that, good, he's God, he can suffer for me all I want. And you go, could we actually say that? I always used to say, well, of course he was good. He was God. What an arrogant attitude. I was younger, But I began to understand how easy it is to say that. God whispers to you and says, no, I was beaten. I was ashamed. I was made ashamed. I was made to feel like I have no value. I was looked down on. You're not pretty enough. You're not strong enough. You're not fast enough. You're not good enough. No one really likes you anyway. Why do you even think you have value? What makes you think you're important enough to find value in your day or in your life? And you begin to understand. He's trying to use these words as he brings them out. Then it goes on, he was pierced for our transgressions, the cross with my sin on the nail. He was crushed for our iniquities. And crushed means broken into pieces. Now, I don't always like Mel Gibson's portrayal, but I like Mel Gibson's portrayal because it was a horrible, horrible beating and crushing. The word in this Hebrew word is broken into pieces. Beaten down so bad, and every once in a while you see that cat of nine tails rip the flesh off the side of his rib cage. And you begin to go, why is this so gross? Why did he put this in the movie this way? It's because he read Scripture. It's not pretty. The suffering God did, the sacrifice he had to make, the blood that was shed did not simply come out of his body without any pain. The blood vessels and everything were torn and ripped, and those are the things that we're talking about. It goes on, the punishment that was brought that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. You start to look at the cross right now. And you can picture it if you want to stand there, if you've got that ability in your mind, and you can pick whoever you want to be, or you can just stand there at the foot of that cross and however you picture that in your mind, looking at this individual suffering, recognizing that my sins are on those nails holding his hands to the cross. That beating, that ripped and torn skin, that looking forward to only damnation and hell, that was my place. And he's taking my place. And he goes on there, he says, we all, none of us get away from this, like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way he wanted to live. You all live the way you want. One of our biggest dilemmas is it's hard for me to stop living the way I want and even be willing to compromise with another human being. Growing up as a child, I did not want to live the way my parents were encouraging me to live. No matter how much I've lived now and recognize it would have been far wiser to live under that direction than live against it. This verse points out all of us, like stupid sheep, start walking down our own path thinking we've got it figured out. And we begin to understand the foolishness of that only when we're finally willing to admit. How did that turn out for you, Bruce? That was really a stupid decision I made. I could have been a lot better off in 100 or 1,000 different ways if I would have just listened to the right counsel at the right time. And so he goes, all of us like sheep have gone astray, each of us to his own way. And the Lord, here it comes again, the Lord taking your list, adding 1,000 or 10,000 or 1,000,000 more to it, says the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the evilness of us all, the perversion of us all. We start walking in one direction and we choose to walk in another one. But the Lord takes that from you. And he goes on, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. I remember the last words that he says in the communion where it goes, given and shed for you. And he looks out at those people looking at him and he speaks forgiveness, forgive them, for they don't even know what they do. And did you think that was for the scribes and the Pharisees? Do you think that's recorded for their benefit? That's recorded so you and I, the scribes and the Pharisees of today, hear the mercy of God from the cross in the middle of his being wretchedly treated, unfairly tried, incorrectly being responded to, suffering terribly, still speaking forgiveness to you and me. Why are those words recorded? So that we understand the grace of the cross coming from Christ into our lives. And it says, he didn't open his mouth. He didn't complain. He said, this is for you. This is what I choose. Now you have to understand, we know from Scripture, it was even before time began, but this is 700 years before this actually takes place. So even if I just reduce it to 700 years, fully aware of what it was going to take, every one of those words carried with it rejection. Every one of those words carried with it humiliation, being made fun of and ridiculed. All the times that you have been made fun of, or I have been made fun of or ridiculed, he's carrying on that nail, holding him to the cross. And he goes this, by oppression and judgment, he was taken away. They didn't even let him defend himself and whatever he said they weren't going to listen to. And who can speak of his descendants? He was cut out from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. He was beaten. He was crucified. And you're the people. I'm the people. Our sins are holding him on the cross. You have to, in one sense, make this evening very individual. It's individual in that there's an individual sheet, hopefully representing you in some way up here. But in your mind, I want you to understand that Christ, knowing every one of those sins and every one you forgot to put down or you wish you would put down, he holds his hand against that cross and lets the blood trickle across your pieces of paper, washing clean those things that you need forgiveness for. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Although he was going to go and be dumped, like they would normally take a criminal and just dump them, let the birds and the wild dogs eat him in the dump. You understand? He was eventually given a place among the rich in that tomb that he was able to have. Though he had done no violence, and though there was zero deceit, no lies in his mouth, lies in my mouth, deceit and lies in your mouth, my deceit held him on the cross, my lies held him on the cross, and you and I begin to understand the significance. Yet it was the Lord's will, here it comes the second time, to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. The first message of hope in the middle of the suffering. God laid upon him your sins, and God punished him for my sins. God gave Christ, and he bore the punishment for each of us. And he finishes it off like here. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. The gospel that ends in that last little part carries this now to the whole thing. And you begin to understand, it's the entire gospel of Christ. Born as a child, vulnerable and everything else, treated terribly, had nothing unique about him, did not glow in the dark or anything else like that, looked just like any one of us and would have walked past you and wouldn't have even noticed him. And it goes on from there and says, he paid the price for it all. And now we come to the Good Friday message, and I wanted you then to look at the beautiful thing that's written down here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you know this, it now says, what's the result of this? I can't just go, oh, that's nice, thanks, Jesus. That would be an arrogant sin repeated all over again. That would be me not recognizing that whip was my whip. That slap was my slap. That spit was my spit. I deserve that. I don't understand his shedding blood and his crying and the pain that he was dealing with. I should have been dealing with that. And then I can still get flippant about it? Or do I take a text like this to heart? For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And the death he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. You see, that's the finish of the Good Friday service. That's the end that carries you through as you look forward to the Resurrection Sunday. It's the awareness of the awesome presence of the love of God for a sinner like me. The awesome awareness of the wretched behavior of the man I am. I've told you many times when I first learned and understood what it meant to be in the Spirit or walk in the Spirit, and I discovered how little I lived and walked in the Spirit, my sin quotient went from here to here. I realized all those barterings I do with God. That's not the Spirit of God telling me to barter with them. That's my flesh. All those excuses I made, well, compared to so-and-so and all the rest of that junk that I would whisper into my head, that wasn't from the Spirit of God. That was my flesh. All the stuff that made me think I was better than somebody else. All that stuff where I thought, well, I better pray about it. And all kinds of different attitudes. Suddenly I became very aware. And I used to ask my kids in school, are you in the flesh or are you in the Spirit? And as soon as they understood, and it's easier to understand when you're in the flesh. As soon as they understood they were in the flesh, they knew they were sinning. That's what you and I have to understand. There weren't just a few pieces of paper. There were telephone books of my sins nailed on each one of those nails. Multiple upon multiple of behaviors, attitudes, and sinfulness that we're identifying. And we need to recognize that. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come, and all this is from God, the source, recognize that, from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us a ministry of reconciliation, for God was in Christ, making us friends again. All of the junk of my flesh, I was, 28 years old before I finally understood flesh and spirit, before it finally connected into the miserable sinner that I was and am. When it connected, though, I had 27 or 29 years of living in the flesh that I didn't even remember or recognize. But as I began to go back over my life, I began to understand what it means to be in the flesh, how arrogant, how puffed up, how sinful I really am, and what it took for Christ to stay on the cross for a sinner like me while I spit on him, while I cursed him, while I made fun of him, while I ridiculed him for being so stupid to die for someone like me. Oh, not always with those words, but always with the attitude, always with the flesh that was so quick to come up and begin to run my life or maybe run your life. And finally it says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making us his appeal through us. We implore you in Christ's behalf. He reconciled, be reconciled to God. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for Bruce Harmon, so that Bruce Harmon, we, might become the righteousness of God. I have no righteousness. I don't have any more righteousness today than I had the first day God saved me. I have no more righteousness today than on the moment God explained to me and the Spirit opened my eyes to understand what it meant to be in the flesh and an attitude of the flesh and all the garbage that went along with it. I am still as fully dependent upon the reconciliation through Jesus Christ. But the neat part is, I am reconciled to Christ. He does love me. And my sins are nailed to that cross. And when those pieces of paper are burned later and the ash scattered across the grass, that's how far your sins have been removed. It is not God playing games with words. It is God saying, I want you and I to walk in perfect harmony. That's reconciliation. I have redeemed you. Last night I emphasized that. Bought you out of slavery. You are mine. I initiated this call. I initiated this work. My son paid the price. And through him and in him, you are reconciled to me. And so as we go home tonight, I want you to go home sad and reverent in the sense of remembering the sacrifice of Christ, but absolutely jubilant, recognizing Jesus knew what it was going to take, and he looked at you and me and said, you're worth it. I will do it. Yes, Father, your will, not mine, be done. Pray with me. Lord, I love your faithfulness. I only begin to grasp it sometimes as I get deep enough in your word to have it just about shout at me that there is mercy extended for sinners like me. And so I thank you for that, Lord. I pray that in all things you would continue to bless us. I pray that every one of the little ones would understand while their sins were nailed to the cross and you paid for them all, that forgiveness is theirs also. I pray that they would understand it whatever age they are. And as we burn these little notes with our sins on them later, that they would recognize what you have done for them and what you have done for us. And then I pray, Lord, that we would live in hope, that we would live with celebration, that we would live with reconciliation in our own hearts, in our own mouths, that we would see the ministry that you have laid upon our hearts to speak it out to the world. You have been forgiven. You are reconciled to God. Receive that reconciliation and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. We pray this all in your name, Lord. And we pray that by your mercy and grace. I pray tonight for people who are suffering with anything, Lord. I pray for brothers and sisters who are hurting. I pray for the special prayer requests that we've been given the last few days for people who have lost loved ones, for people who are suffering with different sicknesses and problems. I pray, Lord, a healing spirit over us all. I pray that we would leave here reverent, but I pray here, Lord, that we would leave here with rejoicing upon our lips. Come and bless us all as we join together in the prayer you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.